to have me come to you walking on the water. He needs to prove his God. And what does he do? The Lord answers, come. And Peter starts proving his God. See, it's through testing and trials. It's when we're at the most uncomfortableness of our life that we ask to prove our God. This is exactly what God is trying to do with Gideon before he goes to war. We all so much want to fall in love with the triumphs of our faith, that we were victorious. Look how the Lord blessed me. But before we get to the triumph, which will be next week, tonight we have to talk about the trials and the testing and what that does for us. And it's really difficult. We have people right now here at Grace who are going through trials and testing. I will tell you, there won't be a moment in time, I'm pretty sure, based on what I read in Scripture, that this church will be free of all trials and testing. Let's hope that never happens. So there'll be those who will go through trials and testings. And it's hurtful. And it's hard and it's difficult. It's intense. It's uncomfortable. The trials and the testing we go to sometimes, it reaches down into our guts and tests us. It tests everything about the being of who we are. But you know what happens when we go through those trials and those testings? We come out the other end of it more faithful and God more proven. And that's what we're looking for in our lives. And Gideon is at that point. He's alone with God. He is at a point where the Lord's been testing him a little bit, and now the greatest of all tests is coming to him. He has to take on the biggest and strongest army of the day. And he's turning around, and he's looking at the group of people, and two-thirds of them are like, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. And we know that from what we learn later on. But he has to prove his God. He is useless to his God in serving him until he proves him. Once we go through the trials and testing and we prove our God to be faithful and we know that he's sovereign and he's in control of all things, now we can start to serve him. We can't serve him because of something we heard about him. We can't serve him because somebody else we knew had a great experience with God. We can't serve him well because we read something in a textbook somewhere. The way we properly serve our God is by going through the trials and testings and proving who he is. It's the only way to do it. That's why when you look at 1 Timothy 3, when it talks about an overseer, it says he must not be a new convert. Well, you have to ask yourself, why is that? Why can't an overseer be a new convert? I've met some people who've, you know, been very young, new converts, a year or two in the faith, and they're more spiritual than some people that have been in the faith for 40 years. They're more knowledgeable already in 2 years. They're more zealous than some people who've been there for 40 years. They have more knowledge in some cases. Like, why? Why must he not be a new convert? And I think this is an indicator of it. Is we have to go through trials and tribulations. We have to prove our God. Why would you want someone in oversight who the first time a trial and testing comes in their life, they're running the other way? You want someone who's proven their God, that God will be faithful, that God is sovereign. They've been through trial and testing, trial and testing, trial and testing. And that's where we are with Gideon. And we're going to keep working through this. What is this might of yours that the Lord talks about in Gideon? One of the things that we kind of have an idea as we look through this, the Lord is trying to get Gideon's self-confidence and self-reliability out of him. You know, when I read through probably got five different versions of what the wet fleece and the dry fleece was. One was Israel, one was the Gentile nation. One was being filled with the Holy Spirit, one was emptying ourselves like pouring a vessel out. It was all sorts of different ones. And maybe that one's the closest one, but we've talked about that, and I don't really want to over-spiritualize that. But it is important that when we get to serve God, and part of the reason we're going through our trials and our testing is He is trying to empty us of ourselves. Because we are so good at relying on ourselves for things. And He wants us completely emptied and relying on Him, not ourselves. When the Lord detects the least little bit of self-confidence in us, we almost render ourselves unuseful to Him. And He tries to empty us of ourselves so that we can be useful to Him. It's a complete and total reliance on Him. And that's what we see going on with Gideon. And now we get into chapter 7, and we see the Lord just hammering this home. Hammering it home to Gideon. Look where we're at in chapter 7. It goes on to say, Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Just so you know, in case you don't know that, the Midianites are not far away. Okay? They're pretty close. This is like within a distance of being able to go to war. So in those days, that's probably a couple of miles. Okay, so they know where the Midianites are. I'm sure the Midianites, with the number of people they have enough spies out that they know where Gideon and his crew are. So this is ready to go to battle. And the Lord says to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand." What? If I'm Gideon, I'm just using the number of 130,000. I had a couple of commentators kind of throw that number out. It's just the number for the convenience of talking tonight. There is no biblical truth to that exact number. But it sounds great, so I'm going to use it. If I got 130,000 people I'm going up against, and I called 32,000, I'm not thinking 10, I'm thinking 50. Lord, call a couple other clans around here. Let's get this number up a little bit. If I'm going up against 130, I'd rather do it one-on-one than one-on-six or whatever it is. Tim knows that math. I don't. I couldn't do that. One out of four. There we go. Yeah, but we have, and that brings up another point. Don't we all want that? What is that? That's asking for a sign. There's nothing wrong with what Gideon's doing here. How many of us, when we went to buy our first house, Lord, just show us a sign, please, that this is the house. When you go and buy a car, Lord, just show us the sign that this is the car you want me to have. Lord, just show me that this is the vacation you want me to get, right? We all ask for a sign. It's what we do. And Gideon asked for a sign. And then the Lord comes to him. And, I mean, it'd be nice if the Lord would appear to us like that. But you know what? After you read this, you go, Lord, I don't think it'd make a difference. If he appeared right here and said, John, go buy that new car. We'd walk out the door and go, I wonder if that we should really buy that car. I mean, that's just who we are. So whether the Lord appears to you or not, or he gives you a sign, or he's here or he's not here, we need to have faith in him. And that's what he's building up in Gideon. Because he appears to Gideon, gives him all these promises, and he's still questioning. But you have to look at the overall circumstance. He's getting ready to fight a battle that, by all standards of the way man would look at it, he is going to get crushed. And 2/3 of his troops are knocking at the knees, afraid to go to battle with him. And the Lord says, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Well, the Lord knows exactly who we are because that's what we do. As soon as we do something good, I did it. I catch myself all the time when I talk to some of my closest friends, even out at work. We're having tremendous success out there. In the 4 years I've been there, we've doubled the volume of the company. We're much more efficient. We're more profitable. Things are going well. And I catch myself sometimes saying I. And there's not a chance that on a 1,000-acre nursery that I could do that. Not a chance. But as soon as something goes good, I comes out. And we gets left behind. I thought of that. I did this. And the Lord's saying, I know if I let you go fight this war with 32,000, it's going to be, look what we did. We won that war. And he says, that's too many for me. And he says, my own hand has saved. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people, the Nochneers, we could call them the Nochneers, right, the Fraidy Cats, 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Well, that's pretty encouraging to one degree. At least a third of the people still wanted to fight the battle. And then it goes on to say, and he's got to narrow it down more. So Gideon right here is going, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? 10,000 against 130? 13 to 1, Tim. Got him. I got that before him. Did everybody notice that? And the Lord... Yeah, I don't believe you. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. Huh. That's pretty interesting. I did not find in one commentary that anybody claimed, that I could find, any knowledge of what that distinguishment was. And I looked at it and looked at it and looked at it, and I have my idea. And I'm going to take a few liberties here. Gideon's got to be thinking, first off, all right, Lord, we got 10,000. I'm sure you're going to knock another 2,000 or 3,000 off. But I'm going to have to trust you on this. And the Lord doesn't knock 2,000 or 3,000 off. He knocks off 9,700 men. And he's left with 300. And the more I looked at this, when you look at it just straight up, it's very difficult to see what's going on here and why he made that distinguishment that it's 300 to 9,700. And the 300 are those that it says lap the water like a dog. But it goes on to explain later what that is. And listen to this, because this is real important as to what just went on. And the number of those who lapped, they didn't lap really like a dog, even though it says that. Putting their hands to their mouths. So what they did, we can't lap like a dog. Did you ever see them do a slow motion on a lapping of a dog? They actually like curl their tongue like a spoon and lift the water up backwards underneath and into their mouth. It's the coolest thing in slow motion. In quick, when you watch them, it looks like they're going in front ways, but they actually curl it and go underneath. But anyway, we'll do dog studies later. But they actually cup the water in their hand, reach down, cup the water in their hand, and then lapped it out of their hand. Look what it says to the other ones. That was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink the water. Here's the problem. The 9,700 men, no. When you kneel down, you have to remember, the Midianites are within fighting distance. They're not far away. At any moment in time, the army can come in and take over them. Exactly. Anything they wanted to do. And what did those 9,700 men do? Put their weapons down, knelt down, and drank the water, made themselves vulnerable. And the 300 men reached down, got the water, cupped it in their hand, and drank it. No doubt either their arrows on their back or their sword in their hand. They kept themselves prepared for battle. And the Lord distinguished it by that right there, that these 300 men are fit to go fight. The 9,700 men are what we would call carnal men. They cared more about their flesh and their own personal needs than they cared about fighting the battle for the Lord. They were unfit to fight for God. It almost gives you a picture, and not to pick on anybody, but we have many of them in this country, like these mega churches, where you have huge numbers of people attending a church. Two-thirds of them are probably at a point where if any other offer came to them that seemed decent, they would leave and forget church for that Sunday. They would just walk away, and any simple offer that you put before them. They're not there to serve God. They're there for the social aspect. They're there for the enjoyment. They make themselves feel good by attending church. And when those two-thirds leave, you're left with a third. The problem with the third that's left is you got a third of the people, almost a full third of the people, that are too carnal, care too much about their own flesh to actually serve God and to go to battle for Him. And what do you have in every mega church? You have a remnant. You have those that have proven their God and are willing to go to battle for Him. They're spiritually prepared to go to battle. It's few and far between. When you see, it's almost a picture of a big mega church. See, that you can be too big for God to use, but you can't be too small. And that's what God is showing Gideon. I come from the smallest of clans. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord says, you're perfect. You're exactly who I want. You can't ever be too small to serve Him. But there's so many that are too big. Just a couple of final points. God is proving Himself to Gideon, but more importantly, He's proving Gideon's faith to him. And the way He's doing this is by stripping away his self-confidence. He's stripping everything away. He's taking Gideon to a point where the only way to get through what he needs to get done is full and whole reliance on God. It's the only way. Gideon is starting to realize that his victory over the Midianites is not going to come through the troops. It's going to come through God. He's starting to realize that the battle before him is the Lord's, not his. He's starting to realize that the battle before him is for the Lord's glory, not his. He has to be fully in it for the Lord's glory and nothing else. God is testing his motives at this point. He tests all our motives. Why are we doing this? Why do we go through these trials and testings? Look, the more someone goes through trials and testings, and I don't say this in any way in a reverence way, but the more we go through, the more that the Lord gives us a little bit of our own glory. When we see those folks who've been through trial after trial after trial, and they come through it time after time after time, and they're still praising the Lord time after time, there's a certain amount of little glory that they have. And it's nothing like the glory of the Lord, and it's not anything we reverence, but we notice that. And that's a gift the Lord gives to them. He trials and tests us till He knows our motives are pure. And our motives need to be pure. We need to be doing all of what we do, not for our sake, but for His sake. Why do we teach? Why do I put all this time in to teach? Is it so that, and I tell you, it bothers me. And the ladies knew this when I used to cook the ladies' banquet. It bothers me when people come up to me and tell me, oh, you did a great job today. That's not why I did it. And my answer to you usually, I mean, it's encouraging. Nobody will ever talk to me again. That's not my goal. But praise the Lord. We're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing this so that you're edified. We're doing this so God is glorified. We're doing this so maybe souls will be saved. That's why we're doing it. Not so someone says, wow, John, you did a great job today. It's like the ladies' banquet. I always had a hard time. Doris would come in and get me and say, come on, the ladies want to thank you for the meal. And I go, no, 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 I don't want to stand out there and have them all clap and applaud. And then I finally, probably 2-3 years, Doris would like drag me out there and I'd hate it and I'd walk back in. And then finally I got to the point where I realized that wasn't for me. That was so that they could show their thankfulness to the Lord. It just so happened that I was the one who did some of that work that they enjoyed. And the only reason why I was there doing it was because there was a need and I wanted to serve God. And they were willing to applaud even if they ate a hockey puck. So it was pretty easy to do it in that regard. We don't do it for ourselves. We don't do it for our own glorification. We do it all for the Lord. And he's working in our lives to strip us down. And he's stripping away at Gideon. He is stripping away step by step. And that, when you go back to verse 14, is when it says, go in this might of yours. That's what our might is. It's doing everything in the power of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord, trusting that he is completely sovereign and faithful through everything that we go through. And that's the might that Gideon eventually shows us. Is the power of the Lord will get you through everything. Let's close. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for this message you brought to us tonight. We thank you for Gideon and what he showed us tonight. We thank you that you are a proven God in our lives. And Father, we just pray that even though these trials and testings are uncomfortable and gut-wrenching at times and difficult and wearying, we just pray that you use them to get us to that point where we fully rely on you and our motives are none other than to glorify you in everything that we do. And we just pray this blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.